Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head, and as he sat at the table, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her."
Thank you, Brother Jason, for that reading from the Word of God, and thank you for following along. We appreciate you being in our assembly today and thinking about this record that Jesus left to remember the compassionate deed of a single person. A wonderful, wonderful record. When we contemplate the life of Jesus, don't we pretty quickly come to the conclusion that this man was a very, very busy man? There's never been anyone with more to do and less time to get it done than Jesus. There's never been anyone who faced more needy people with more demands and more dire situations and more needs than what Jesus faced. There never has been anyone touched by the plight of hurting people more than he was, I think. One recurring phrase through the Scriptures really tells it all when you read about the life of Jesus. And that phrase, one of the places that phrase is found is in Matthew 9 and verse 36. He felt compassion for them. The American Heritage Dictionary defines compassion this way: the deep feeling of sharing the suffering of another and the inclination to give or support or show mercy. That's a pretty good definition of that term, compassion, that Jesus had for the people, don't you think? But as busy as Jesus was, it is unrealistic for us to conclude with all of the business he conducted that he was working 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. He went to sleep each night without having met every need or healed every disease. How do we know that? People were there with those problems the very next day. He did not minister to everyone. Why? It wasn't because he didn't care. It was not because he had no compassion. It helps us to think first about the reason why he came. Luke records in his gospel in chapter 19 and verse 10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In that statement, Jesus sums up the primary mission that he is here to accomplish on the earth. For the Son of Man has come to solve all the world's problems. You know, the world has many problems, doesn't it? But that's not what Luke recorded in his gospel. The Son of Man has come to feed all of the starving. That's not what Luke says. The Son of Man has come to fix every inequity and right every injustice. That's not what Luke records, is it? Simply stated, Luke tells us, and rightly, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. To save the spiritually dying. While he did heal people because of his compassion, it was really secondary to the reason why he came to this earth. Another thing to think about is that Jesus came in the flesh to identify with our struggles. How could we look upon him as a sympathetic high priest, a compassionate mediator between us and God, with his tender compassion and his mercy for us, appealing to the Father on our behalf to forgive our sins? How could we do that if he had never come in the flesh and experienced really what it is like to live as a man in this life? John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Hebrew writer indicates to us in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So it's helpful for us to realize and identify with the work of Jesus. And it's less complicated for us to do that if we realize that he came to live as a man. And he experienced the very same things that you and I do. One such struggle that there is in our existence is the as people, which the Lord faced, a similar struggle, has to do with the limitations placed upon us as we live in time, and the limitations placed on our own personal energy. Jesus understood what we sometimes fail to grasp, that it's okay to not be all things to all people, all of the time, all by ourselves, because as a person, you just cannot do it all. Can you? As a result, you must choose to do what you can do with the opportunities that God grants you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So as we contemplate this busy life of Jesus in the setting of people showing compassion, compassion showed by him, people learning from his example to show compassion to other people, even in a single deed, as the subject of our text this morning, let us think a little bit about some of the limitations and a word about some of the extremes on that subject. Consider this about Jesus. There were times when Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. The gospel writers record that in Mark and Luke. It was a priority of one thing over another by his choosing to do that. There were times Jesus chose to spend the day in a closed-door association with his closest disciples. Is that because he was not compassionate for the needs of the people on the other side of the door, waiting in line, gathered around the place where they found out he was? It wasn't that he had no compassion for them. It was a matter of priority. He needed to talk to his closest disciples and teach them and encourage them, the 12, to the exclusion of other people. It was a priority. Did it mean he didn't care about the multitudes? No. It was just a decision of priority, and that's all it was. There were times when he chose to withdraw from the 12 and spend time alone. Did that mean he didn't care about the 12? Did that mean he had no compassion for them or the other people? Certainly not. You wouldn't draw that conclusion. Jesus didn't try and do everything and be everywhere and solve every problem and negotiate every squabble between people and right all of the inequities and all of the injustices that he possibly could in the society that he lived. He didn't do that. Certainly, as deity, he was all-knowing and all-powerful. He knew what the problems between people were. He was God, but at the same time, he was man. But his flesh placed limits on him, just as living in the flesh places limits on us. But he submitted to those limits when he left the glories of heaven, took upon the form of a servant, came to do his Father's will and complete his Father's purpose and his Father's mission, which he did most wonderfully. Was it frustrating to Jesus to witness cultural wrongs among people? It was frustrating to him to see sin in the lives of any person, regardless of the context of its setting. Was it frustrating to him to see that people mistreated women and mistreated the servants that helped their families? Well, certainly it was. Was it frustrating to him when he walked through the land and saw conditions of poverty? Certainly it was. Was it frustrating to him when he walked into the city of Jerusalem and considered the religious leaders and saw their abuse of power? Well, certainly it was. Was it frustrating to him to walk through, be among the people and see and perceive all of the social ills that plagued that society? Was it frustrating to him to observe that? Well, certainly it was. You know it was. However, that was not his primary mission, to right and correct all of those situations as he walked on the earth. One of the arguments heard these days concerns the needs for Christians to be people who help everyone. Well, we ought to help as many as we possibly can. And Galatians 6 and verse 10 focuses on the Christian's responsibility to do good to all people, but really there are limitations. Consider some of the limitations. Number one, we're limited by what we can afford. We have responsibilities to take care of ourselves, to take care of our family members, to support the work of the church. We have other responsibilities. So we're limited by what we can afford. There'll always be more poor people in the world than we can possibly help. There will always be more impoverished people, more hurting people than we can possibly help. Jesus himself said, Matthew 26 and verse 11, you always have the poor with you. Given the world's population and in the amount of sheer numbers of people that populate the earth, and think about those who don't have what we have, and the number of people in that category is astounding. It's overwhelming. Just from a financial perspective, the situation is disturbing. We're limited by what we can afford. We're limited by priorities. Our first responsibility is to take care of those who live in our own household, to provide for our families. That's our first priority. Our first responsibility as families. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their household neglect, for telling a person it would be okay under certain circumstances to not take care of those who were part of his household, Matthew 15. We're also limited by our own physical needs, our own age, and other factors of our lives. Not everyone can physically meet the needs of other people. Not everyone can mentally meet the needs of other people. It's impossible to care for your neighbor if you're unable to care for yourself. So it's the duty of Christians to meet the needs that we can possibly meet. Is it the duty of Christians to meet every need? The needs never run out. The list just keeps on going, doesn't it? It's impossible to meet every need. And also, Jesus didn't do that. He limited his opportunities to situations that were presented to him. When he had opportunity, he helped. And when you and I have opportunity, we help. Isn't that the message of the Good Samaritan record? So We have limitations that get in our way of showing our compassion to as many people as we would like to. Now, there are some extremes to consider with regard to this topic. Extreme number one, we must meet every need, everyone, anywhere in the world at all times. Needs are right. We must meet every one of them. That's an extreme. And we've already suggested the impossibility of doing that. But here's another extreme, and it presents a danger to us, I think. Since I can't meet every need, then I won't meet any. And we can get frustrated by that. And we, with Satan tapping on our shoulder and whispering in our ear, you can't fix it all, so you might as well just forget about it. That's an extreme. I can't meet every need, so I won't meet any need at all. Both of those extremes are wrong. Why do some adopt the second extreme? I can't do it all, so I won't do any of it. Isn't it because we feel overwhelmed by the plight of the world? And if we pick up a newspaper or if we watch the evening news, it's just more and more. More and more problems. You know, at any given time, there are millions of displaced refugees from war-torn regions of the world. Millions of people. We couldn't count them all. There are hundreds of millions of people in this world who go to bed hungry at night because they don't have enough food to eat. We can't count the number of people. Several million children die from malnutrition every year in a world that produces enough food that everybody will have an overabundance, if you consider it all together. Why are people dying of malnutrition? 750 million people lack access to clean drinking water in this world, it's estimated. Thousands of children age out of orphans. That is, they grow older and older, and the orphanage says, okay, you're too old to live here any longer. So where is that orphan going to go? And they're turned out on the street. Not to mention the over 1 million abortions that happen in this country every year, and that's just in this country, and just annually. The percentage of fatherless homes in the U.S. has climbed dramatically. 85% of incarcerated young people come from fatherless homes. The statistics are depressing, and they're very overwhelming. And it's very easy for us to look at statistics like this and throw up our hands in despair over all of the problems, overwhelming problems of the world, and we just give up. And we draw the conclusion, since I can't help anyone, I can't help all these people, I can't really help anyone. But that's really not a good answer. And so, do I have compassion? Have I allowed Satan to whisper in my ear, yeah, you can't help all the problems of the world, so just forget about it. Let it go. Do I have compassion? Do I have compassion? The text that was read in our hearing this morning is also related by other gospel writers, Matthew 26, of course, but also Mark 14 and John 12. Two other gospel writers tell about the same thing. And this anointing with oil should not be confused with the one in Luke 7, 36 through 50. Although some of the details are similar, the place is different, the time is different, the occasion is different, the participants are different, and the results given are different. It's not the same occasion. But it's interesting that three of the gospel writers tell about this very thing. And what does it teach us? If we try to apply the lesson to ourselves, what does it teach us? We do what we can with the opportunities that we have. While we can't do everything, we can do some things. Of course we can't do everything. But there's something we can do. There is some opportunity that the Lord has given us. There is some gift we have, some fruit we bear, some concern, some compassion, some love, some act of goodwill, some good work that we do as God's people, to some extent. If you think about it, the Good Samaritan didn't do everything. He attended the wounds of the beaten man. He placed him on his own animal. He led him to an inn. He paid the bill. But then he left. Why didn't he stay there and take care of the man? He left. He did what he could. He had other things to do. Other pressing things. He had done all he could up to that point. There were other priorities in his life. He had to care for himself. Did he have a family? May have. If he did have a family, he had priority to take care of them. Did he have a job? Did he have work to do? Did he have responsibilities to other people through working arrangements or promises made or pledges to keep or a word to keep? Yes, I will be there on a certain day at a certain time. Did he have those? He couldn't stop meeting those obligations, and he didn't. And neither can you. Sure, you can go to the bank and empty out your bank account and sell your house and sell everything you have in order to support a worthy cause, but you still have this obligation. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you can see that acts of compassion are really affected by priorities, aren't they? And limitations. Actions that contradict our calling by the gospel, actions that deny our faith occur when we close our eyes and we walk away with this disposition, I can't help all people, so I'm not going to help anyone. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul confronts the need for every Christian to do what he or she can do. So when the ultimate question facing each one is not, am I doing everything? But really it is, am I doing something? If you think about it, each must confront the question, what am I doing specifically to help someone who is hurting? And here's Galatians 6 and verse 10. While we have opportunity, you see that expression? That Paul just doesn't say, let's do good to all people. He qualifies it by saying, so then, while we have opportunity, there are opportunities that are presented to you in life that come your way that are exclusively yours. While we have opportunity, who gives us those opportunities? Where do they come from? Who's watching us to see a demonstration of our faith? While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. There'll always be humanitarian crises somewhere in the world, won't there? Won't there always be a need in the world? Jesus said, the poor are with you always. There's going to be somebody who has a need. The immediate response is that we must do something to fix it. But some things cannot be fixed by us anyway. Yes, all the wrongs, all the injustices, all the hurting, all of the slavery, all of the sex trafficking that goes on in our world, all of those things will be made right. but not on this side of eternity. We can't fix all of that. As frustrating as it is, we rely on our God to work things out. In the meantime, it is essential that you and I do what we can do with the opportunities that we are given. Even more, we search out opportunities to come into the lives of other people with an act of assistance. Because in their appreciation, you know what they just might do? They might listen to you tell them about Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation. We've seen it before. Many times, over and over again. The story is told of a little girl throwing starfish back into the surf. Thousands had washed ashore, and they would soon die in the blistering sun, but one by one, she went on the shoreline, picking them up, throwing them back into the ocean, and an old man scoffed at her, and said, "Little girl, you can't possibly make a difference with all of those starfish. There's thousands of them." Undeterred by his skepticism, she calmly picked up another starfish and flung it back into the surf and said, "I made a difference in that one." Pretty sharp little girl, wasn't it? The old man smiled, and together they threw back as many as they possibly could. What's the lesson for us? Is there value in one single act? Consider the text that was read in your hearing this morning. One single act. One single act. The account of Jesus anointing at Bethany teaches us that a solitary single act can greatly influence another person's life. If that's not what it teaches, what does it teach? The woman who anointed Jesus is not named in Matthew, but John identifies her as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Five observations can be made about her kind deed. Number one, she gave Jesus a costly gift. Now think about that. Nard was an expensive rose-red ointment imported from India, far away, a mixture of oil and liquid perfume distilled from a very rare plant. It was commonly used to prepare bodies for burial. Mary's ointment was kept in a vial made of alabaster, which was costly white marble imported from the west of Egypt. The perfume was worth 300 denarii. What is a denarii? And times it by 300. Do you remember from our studies together? You work a day, a full day of work, and your pay is one denarius. So how many would 300 be? Wouldn't that represent approximately a whole year of laboring? Wouldn't it? That's about a year's pay for a year's work. That means the ointment in our modern day would be worth thousands of dollars. Valuable, you see. This valuable gift was a great sacrifice. Secondly, she did not hold anything back. She broke the alabaster flask in order to pour out all of its contents. She wasn't being conservative. A pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, John says. It was a common practice when a flask of ointment was used to anoint a body of a deceased person for burial. The fragments of the flask were placed in the burial place to indicate that no expense had been spared in honoring the dead. There was no holding back in her expression of compassion. She gave the gift in person. She didn't send it through a representative. She didn't drop it in the local mailbox and mail it to him. She delivered it in person. Mary poured the oil on Jesus herself. It was an extremely personal act. She endured the criticism of others. Right here is where a lot of people give up. Receive any kind of criticism from anybody over anything, somebody has said something like, no good deed goes unpunished. Right here's where a lot of people give up. They do something good. They hear a word of ungratefulness, ungrateful criticism, something. Okay, I just won't do that anymore. And we allow Satan to back us into the corner about all the stuff we're not going to do anymore. And we get to the point where we just won't do anything. And that's not right. She endured the criticism of other people. Disciples of Jesus criticized her. Disciples of the Lord who should have supported her actions and referred to her kind act as an act of great compassion, what do they say about it? What a waste. What a waste. Certainly their harsh words hurt her deeply, don't you imagine? But they didn't defeat her. And I think it's interesting to note that she was commended by Jesus. Did you catch that? He knew something that the other guests did not know. That he wouldn't be around much longer. His hour had come, John 12 and verse 23. He knew that in a few days he would be hanging and suffering on a cross. Not everybody knew that. Mary probably didn't understand the symbolism of her action. But as far as she was concerned, it was maybe a spontaneous expression of love and gratitude, of faith and commitment to her Lord. But Jesus saw it as a special significance. She was preparing his body for burial. Mark 14 and verse 8 provides a very interesting expression that the other Gospels don't provide. But I think it's key. Jesus said to her, to his disciples, she has done what she could. Think about that a little bit. Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Jesus says of her act of compassion, she's done what she could. She has done what she could. Mull that over a little bit. Think about that a little bit. And you know that expression that Jesus said, she's done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. That one statement silenced all the critics. Moreover, he declared, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her. One thing she did, one act of compassion, one. And every believer, whoever comes under the preaching of the gospel, will hear about this one act of compassion. Everywhere the gospel has gone, men and women have read about Mary's gift of compassion. Mary's deed found a permanent place in apostolic preaching, in the gospel records, and it's a memorial. It's a reminder of the spiritual beauty of the woman's loving and sacrificial deed. That has to be an encouragement for you and I to show compassion to other people, doesn't it? Will we be remembered for our acts of kindness? Is your compassion showing? Have you done what you could? Are you doing what you can? Thank you for listening to me today. Appreciate your attention so very much. You're in our assembly and you're a believer. I hope that you've been strengthened by this powerful lesson this morning. Great lesson on compassion. I hope that you walk out stronger in your faith today. If you're not a Christian, I hope that we can help you become a Christian today. But you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's ample enough evidence for you to believe in the pages of the Scriptures and by admonitions that you receive on occasions like this. When you get to the point where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will do whatever He says, no matter what it is, to get and obtain the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation that He's offered, that He's freely gifted to you. If you'll confess Him before men and you'll repent of your sins and you'll be baptized in water for the remission of sins, just as the Bible teaches, and just as the early disciples did under the teaching of the apostles, you can be what they were if you believe what they believed and do what they did. They heard it from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You can be the same today. Can we help you with that? If we can, please come to the front. Let me know about it. We'll help you. We'll rejoice together in your obedience to the gospel. Please respond to the invitation of the Lord while we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.